Okay, we're turning to 1 Luke. I don't know what that is exactly, but this morning we are going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 57. It's on page number 1589 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to turn to it there. We'll be looking at verses 57 through 80. So we begin a new sermon series this morning. This morning, we're going to be considering a focus. By the way, you can also pull out your green bulletin insert that has some sermon notes on there. No fill in the blanks this week. At least my copy doesn't. You get to just relax and watch it go along. Maybe you want to underline something. There's a thought. Keep you awake. Anyhow, we're looking at the songs of Christmas. You know, songwriting. Have you ever written a song? It takes a significant amount of talent to sing songs, but to write one? Wow, that's a neat thing. In all my years of playing guitar and singing, I've only ever written two songs, only one that I still remember and sing. I envy those who have the talent to really write a song, not just put chords and notes together with words, but really make a song. That's a gift. Many, in fact, some of you have the talent for writing poetry, composing creative expressions of a similar nature that can be put to music. In this year's Christmas cantata, Christmas is coming, sing for joy. There's a lot of great music, a lot of great songs, and I counted over 20 different songwriters and composers are brought together to produce this piece that we'll be singing. Some of my favorite Christian songwriters like Stephen Curtis Chapman or Michael Card or Michael W. Smith or Chris Tomlin are great and gifted at songwriting. In fact, throughout this season of Advent, we're going to be hearing some of the songs, for example, of Michael Card that have to do with the songs of Christmas. The songs of the season, whether it be Advent or Christmas, because this season is filled with songs, carols, and wonderful music. The Advent season sermon series that we're starting today is going to focus on the four songs of Luke chapters 1 and 2, the songs of the Nativity. This morning we're going to consider Zechariah's song, a song of preparation. It's been called Benedictus because the first words of this song in Luke chapter 1 begin with a benediction, or blessed be the God and Father of Israel. Second one, next week we'll consider Mary's song, a song of promise, which has been called the Magnificat. A lot of you have heard that Latin translation of the first words of that song, my soul magnifies the Lord, Magnificat. Then week three, we're going to consider the angel's song, a song of praise, Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. And the week just before Christmas, we're going to look at one more song that's lifted up in this passage in Luke chapters 1 and 2, Simeon's song. Remember the wise old prophet in the temple, Simeon, his song of peace. And again, there's a Latin title for that that's been given, Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now dismiss me in your mercy. Simeon prays and sings. Well, the point of all this is that by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, the people of God are moved to spontaneous song. It happens here in Luke chapter 1. We call them Zech, and Liz, or Zechariah and Elizabeth, here in Luke chapter 1, a godly old couple. Verse 6, we're not going to read that yet, but in verse 6 it says, both Zechariah and Elizabeth were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Wow, that's amazing. Have that designation, reputation, in the Scriptures no less, recorded about them. Zechariah was a priest, a descendant of Aaron, the first high priest, brother of Moses. Zechariah was ordained to minister in the temple in Jerusalem. But over he and his wife, there was a sense of shame down through the years, sense of being under a curse because of their childless condition. Infertility back then was a huge deal. It's a big deal today also, but back then it was a spiritual issue considered by many in that culture. But here in this story, back in the beginning of the chapter, it says that the angel appears. Not just any angel, but the angel Gabriel, one who stands in God's presence, as he said. And he comes to Zechariah there in the temple, says, I have been sent to speak to you and tell you of this good news. And setting the stage here in verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord. The spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared by the Lord. And Zechariah said, wow, that's awesome. No, actually he didn't. He said, how can I be sure of this? After all, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. It's kind of neat that he doesn't say, you know what, I'm old, but my wife is old too. I think he softens it. You know, here's a picture of a godly man, and my wife is well along in years. Well, you know, it's a gentle heart. But it's the reality. How does this work? He says, we've long since given up hope of having children, just like Abraham and Sarah back in the Old Testament. Another prophecy, another promise of a miraculous birth. Because of his doubting, Gabriel says he's not going to be speaking. For 9.5 months, he couldn't say a word until 8 days after the child's birth. At the circumcision of his son, he confirms in writing at that point his name is to be John. Son's name is to be John. And immediately, it says, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak, praising God. From silence to singing. What a great story. Let's pick up in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is of that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like the name to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. What's the point of all this? Why go to all this trouble, Lord? This isn't even the main event. This child is not the Messiah, only the Messiah's forerunner. Only the warm-up band before the main act. John is like the prelude before the main composition. John, we call the Baptist, is like the overture before Act 1, Scene 1 of the Christmas musical. John is just one who comes to set the mood of anticipation. Something big is going to happen here. Well, preparation. All that is the preparation for the sermon, right? We've only gotten through the introduction. Well, don't worry. We'll get out of here on time. Just saying. Preparation is the focus of the day. You see, this is a song all about preparation. The purpose of the predecessor, John, is to prepare the way of the Messiah. As I just read, the key verses are in 76 and 77, in Zechariah's song, "For you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sin." Purpose of the predecessor was to prepare the way to fulfill the angel Gabriel's prediction. As I read, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The purpose of this predecessor is to prepare the way to fulfill the angel Gabriel's prediction and to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. For example, Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. For every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. God is doing a work, beginning with the preparation phase. The purpose of the Messiah's predecessor is to prepare the hearts of God's people by preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. Preaching repentance. How would you like to have that job? Repent. In other words, you're sinning. Stop it. Turn from your sin. Stop your disobedience. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was essentially the message. Turn or burn. Wow. That's a hard word. It's not a very popular message these days. Actually, it wasn't a very popular message those days either. Nobody likes to be told that they're messing up, that they are sinners. Today we have preachers saying, keep the message positive. Talk about grace and love. Don't talk about sin and judgment. Can't fill up a church talking about repentance. But yet, that was his assignment. That was the message of John the Baptist, to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of God's salvation. You see, without repentance of sin, you can't understand forgiveness. Forgiveness of what? What's the point of forgiveness? Repentance is the first step in God's plan of salvation, and we need to hear this word ourselves to be prepared in our hearts for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, back then there was preparations to be made. Today, what's today's perspective on preparations? Perhaps you've already seen it in the papers. Only 24 more shopping days until Christmas. You better be ready. You better get prepared. Black Friday, retail sales, shoppers in a frenzy. Cyber Monday tomorrow, the online internet equivalent of Black Friday. Man, we got to get ready. Decorations and Christmas lights going up already. It's fun to drive the kids around the neighborhoods and see the lights. I love the response of my granddaughter. Wow, look at that house. So neat. We have the hanging of the greens on Saturday. Come and join in the preparations here to adorn the sanctuary. Christmas parties scheduled, wish lists and gift lists to be negotiated. Advent really is all about preparing our hearts. The challenge of the day, the charge of this season, is that this year, let us intentionally and purposefully spend as much time and energy to prepare spiritually for Jesus' coming as we do for the preparations for the celebration that He came. Let us focus on how God wants to prepare our hearts. Yes, there is fasting before the feasting of Christmas and the festival of Christmas. We need to tune our hearts. Perhaps read and reread the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth. Got a month, plenty of time to read all the gospel accounts. Listen to special spiritual Christian music. Out in the stores, there's all kind of Frosty and Santa type music. We need to get our kids tuned in to the carols of the season, to the sacred music. I've been listening constantly to the tape or the CD of our cantata to prepare myself to sing it. What a great way to fill my heart with the joy of Christ's coming. And I would invite you to do the same. As you intentionally, purposefully tune in, read Christian books on the themes of Christmas and Advent. Every year I read Max Lucado's Cosmic Christmas. It's a great little book. Kind of a fantasy, but really creative. I recommend this to you. Also, every year I read God Came Near, another book by Max Lucado on this Advent theme. It's kind of getting worn out. In fact, on Christmas Eve, I'm going to read you a chapter from this book. Tremendously creative, powerfully insightful. One of the great authors of our day. Another book by Lee Strobel, A Case for Christmas. A journalist investigates the identity of the child in the manger. Good apologetic for the incarnation. I recommend these books to you. Spend some time. Come to special services here at church. Invest yourself in God's preparations. Because being prepared is the point. Not only of this morning, but of these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. God went to all this trouble, John and the angel and so forth, to prepare for the coming of His Son, to prepare the hearts of God's people. In fact, God was so focused on the spiritual preparation of His people, He actually neglected details like making room reservations at the Bethlehem Inn, right? You would think He would have sent Gabriel ahead to make sure there was room at the inn in Bethlehem. But He was focused on other things. Well, that's not the only reason. Anyhow, get the point. God's full focus and attention was that we, in our hearts, should be prepared, and so that should be our priority as we approach Christmas as well. It's a time to get ready. It's a time to get ready for Christ's coming. In fact, Jesus has come. Jesus will come again. Advent, the first Advent, the second Advent, Maranatha, there's the focus of our preparations. Are you ready for Him to come again? This Advent, let us make sure that our house is in order. Make sure that our hearts are prepared, ready and willing to follow Him, ready and willing to meet Him. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love and grace, for how much You care for Your children. And Lord, we ask that You would forgive us again for getting so wrapped up in all of the wrappings of the season that we forget the baby. Forgive us for being so consumed with all of the trimmings that we miss the point. Come, Lord Jesus, come to our hearts. Warm our hearts with Your love and grace. Lead us to a point of repentance that we might truly turn from our sin, turn to You, find You there in the stable, in the center of all things, the center of history, in the center of space and time. Lord, we thank You that You can come and be the center of our worship, the center of our homes, the center of our family, as Lord of all. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.